Let's turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together. Chapter 14 in the book of Proverbs. Sorry, chapter 13 in the book of Proverbs. And let us read at verse 19. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. Well, anyone knows that when you want something very much, and it happens, it turns out according to what you want, it's something very pleasant. On the other hand, fools, those who are foolish, are just unwilling to depart from evil. Now clearly there's a contrast intended there. It might not be so obvious on the surface as many another contrast in the book of Proverbs. And in any case, if we're going to make really profitable use of what we have before us here, we must apply it to spiritual things. And there are desires of various kinds. But the desires that are really important, the desires that really matter, are the desires for the good of our souls, first of all, and then various other desires. And if we can recognize the hand of God in giving us a blessing, in sending a blessing on our souls, then the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. And in particular, of course, the desire for salvation, when the sinner becomes conscious that he has obtained mercy, that she has been drawn to Christ, then that is sweet to the soul. But that is what the foolish will not get until they get a change of heart. They will not experience that spiritual desire at any rate. Whatever other desires might be granted, whatever other desires might come to pass, they will not have that enjoyment of heart. And whatever enjoyment they might have in the way of desires fulfilled, then they're not going to last. There will be a bitterness in the end. And they would have such spiritual desires if they would ask for them. Ask and you shall receive, the Savior is saying. But it is abomination. It is something hateful to fools to depart from evil. They want to go on in their sins. Now let us consider the two parts of this verse successively. These will be our two points, God helping us today. First, the desire accomplished. This desire that happens, the desire that comes to pass, it will be fulfilled. And on the other hand, foolish people detest the thought of leaving sin. Foolish people detest the thought of leaving sin. First then, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. When the desire comes to pass, and we're focusing on spiritual things here, it's something delightful. Now, he mentioned the desire fulfilled, the desire of finding Christ, when that is fulfilled. Now, let us just bear in mind that it's not always, by any means, that the fulfillment of that desire has taken place, that the desire has actually been fulfilled, that it has actually happened. But that may be. In preparing the next magazine, I had the obituary of an elder in New Zealand. You'll see it yourselves in due course, but that was one thing that was stressed about him when he attended a communion and found Christ there. How sweet to his soul it was, how clear it was, how obvious it was that he was taken up with this. But that's not the way it always is. But you see, there are other indications that sinner has passed from death into life. And though I don't purpose to dwell on that to any extent just now, you see, when the last comes to the last, and I'm going to come to that in a little while, I trust, and that soul gets home to glory, there will be nonetheless joy, even if there was a lack of clarity in that person's conversion in this world. There will still be the same joy in heaven. But you see, the great matter for us is to find Christ. And it would be a great mercy if the Lord would so deal with us that we would give him no rest until he would work salvation in our souls. See, that's the great thing that we need. The fool finds it a terrible thought that he would give up sin. Now, you see, the big difference between the foolish and the wise, and how earnest we should be, as I've just said, to find Christ, to forsake sin. Now, sin may have a terrible grip on us, in it. And that is one great reason why we should be earnestly asking the Lord to work. It's beyond our power to get rid of sin. We might give up particular sins, and even then it might be an abomination, as it were, just a terrible thought. A thought that one would not want to entertain, to give up sin. But you see, to take an example of that joy, as it was with David when Solomon reigned before his death, and he blessed the Lord who had given one to sit on his throne, even his eyes seeing it. He saw it already, that wasn't common. It was normal for the king to die before another one would be made to sit in the throne. But here is David, and he sees it. Now, it's not just a national thing, and it's not just a personal thing as far as David is concerned. There's a religious aspect to it. For Israel was no ordinary nation. They were the people of God, however little in many a generation. They showed that. For so many it was an abomination to them to depart from sin. But You see, as far as reigning on the throne of Israel was concerned, it was bound up with the promise of the Messiah to come, the one who would be an eternal king and the one who is an eternal king. But see David's delight as he blesses the Lord. And again, you have that in Psalm 20, though perhaps there it is more clearly typical of the Messiah, of Christ. And perhaps all I'll mention just now is the desire the Lord grant thee according to thine own. No, sorry, it's Psalm 21 I should be looking at. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation. How clearly, how dear, how greatly shall he rejoice. Now this, he asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days, forever and ever. He, Jesus, the Son of God in this world, and he is to die, and he asks life. He asks for a resurrection. He asks that he would be brought through his sufferings even unto death. He asked life, and thou gavest it him. Yes, an eternal reign. And oh, the joy that is bound up before him. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Yes, and what joy there will be for the wise. Now, where is their wisdom? Well, there's the wisdom of forsaking sin. There's the wisdom of walking in the fear of the Lord. In the fear of the Lord is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Now, you see, in this world, it's just a beginning, though there's a development, of fearing the Lord, of living to his glory, of having a real desire to serve God, to do his will, to do his commandments. Yes. That you see, there was great joy in Samaria when there were many that were brought to fear God. When Philip went there and preached Christ, and the people with one accord gave heed. There were many miracles. There were many who had devils put out of them. And there was great joy in that city. Great joy, you see, when sinners there were arrested and brought to a conviction of their sins. And then, when they found mercy, there was great joy, and there was great joy when others were brought to Christ. One brought in, and another brought in. Yes. Well, you see, there's that design in the hearts of the Lord's people that sinners would be converted. And when they see others converted, there's great joy. Great joy. And we should be asking for that for ourselves and others. But what's the basis for all that? What's the basis for the great joy? Oh, I could quote many a verse, but let's take this one just now. Thou hast ascended on high, the one who has endless days forever and ever. He has ascended on high, and you can say he has ascended on high with joy. He had finished the work that was given him to do. And so he has ascended in high. He has led captivity captive. He has received gifts for men, even for the rebellious also, that God the Lord might dwell among them. And when God the Lord dwells among them, there's great joy. Yes. But you see, there's the foundation. The work of Christ. The foundation for the salvation of a sinner is in the work of Christ. It can't be anywhere else. No other foundation is sufficient. Any other salvation will crumble. The foundation of the hypocrite is the foundation of sand that the Savior spoke of when he spoke of the two builders with their different foundations. Above the foundation, the houses might have looked identical, but the foundation was different. Oh, what sorrow there will be if people deceive themselves to the end of their lives, and the foundation is washed away by the floods of death or the storm of death. Oh, see that you'll not be found on a false foundation. See that you'll be seeking to be found on the true foundation, to be found in Christ, not having your own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ is exalted, a prince and a savior, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. There's where you'll get these blessings. The blessings we need so much, isn't it? Blessings of salvation, how much we need them. Are you seeing that? Are you feeling that? Are you fleeing to Christ or wanting to flee to Christ? Is that your desire, that the Lord would draw you by his grace? Well, you see, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. The desire accomplished to find Christ, to find Christ as your own, to be found in Christ, not having your own righteousness, but a better righteousness. A righteousness which will provide a foundation for eternity. That's the great matter. But you see, there was Job, and he had a desire. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. And where there is truly that desire, there will be a fine. And if it's something like that that you are trying to pray, do not give up praying. Do not stop. Do not despair. Despair is not allowed here. There's no reason for despair. That's a good foundation. And you see, preachers are pointing to that foundation. They're pointing to Christ as the one who died for sinners and who rose again. Oh, look to Christ. Trust in him. You see, he's never failed anyone yet who has begun to trust him. Never failed a single soul. There will be nobody appearing on the left hand on the day of judgment and able to claim, "Oh, Christ, fail me." They'll know. They cannot come out with anything like that. They'll know that it was their own fault. Yes. Their own fault. Oh, how sad when something is one's own fault, and it has terrible consequences. I was reading about a woman. She was diagnosed as a diabetic when she was young. And she was, of course, put on insulin and so on. But when she was a bit older, still perhaps in her teens, I think it was, she rebelled. She rebelled against having to take injections. She rebelled against any restrictions on her food until in her 20s. She started to have problems with her eyes. And within a year, she had lost her sight. And she acknowledged it was largely my own fault. Whether she would have been better to have said it was my own fault, I don't know. But you see, there's something pathetic about having to look back and say it was my own fault. And what it suggests to one is the sinner coming to the end of his days, unsaved, seeing eternity looming before him, and no hope. Then, sinner still in mercy's ground, but there may be such a hardening that he will not seek. And perhaps what he has to say is, it was all my own fault. Or even, it was largely my own fault, because temptation may have maybe a factor. And oh, follow that on into eternity. Follow it on. And what have you got? Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Yes, it was all my own fault. But oh, the fact that things cannot be reversed now. But oh, how different for those that obtain mercy. There was Job, and he comes to this, I know that my Redeemer liveth, though his situation is still very hard as ever, as far as outward things are concerned. But he had this, I know that my Redeemer liveth. But follow Job on into the eternal world, and his desires are all fulfilled. Of course, you got deliverance in this world, but just go straight to eternity, as it were. And desire fulfilled was sweet to his soul, and it is still sweet to his soul. And so it will be with every saved sinner getting home to glory. And even the prospect of heaven to a believer with assurance, like Paul, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which God, the righteous judge, shall give me, and not unto me only, but to all them that love is appearing. Yes. The love is appearing, the desire is appearing. Even is appearing to bring them to glory. Of course, there's death there. Death is a difficult matter. And people naturally fear death in one degree or another. It's an unwelcome visit. Though the Lord can make, can so deal with and strengthen them, that they do not feel the awfulness of death, that is taken away. As you might say, the Savior takes them by the hand and leads them gently into glory. But you see, the joy that is there, the desire accomplished, or as David put it in Psalm 17, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness, seeing God in all the glorious reality of another world. Yes. I will be satisfied. And he might have said, I will rejoice. Oh, the blessedness of another world, where there should be no more curse, because there's no more sin. There should be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be there, and his servants shall serve. Enjoy. Perfectly satisfied. Yes. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. They who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, all and every degree of sadness will be removed. They are where they wish to be, and the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. But let us notice now more particularly that it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. You see, the foolish might be wise enough in their own eyes. They might be wise enough in some things, but the spiritually foolish, the soul that will not seek Christ, you see, that's foolishness. The soul that will not receive the testimony of God against sin and against them as sinners, that's foolishness. There's foolishness there. But what God says in another of the Proverbs, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Have a right attitude to the things of God and to God himself and his commandments. And depart from evil, oh, but it is abomination to the fool to depart from evil. It's an abomination. It's something hateful. It should be the other way around. It should be an abomination to go on in sin. Every sin we should feel to be an abomination, though there are some sins that are highlighted in the word as abomination. Yes. But, you see, it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. And particularly because the Lord is saying, depart from evil. Depart. Leave it. Go away from it. Flee from it. Run. Run. Spiritually speaking. Be urgent about the matter. Be earnest. Be serious. That's what we've got to say. And that's what the Lord is saying. And if I'm saying something from here, I trust it's because the Lord is saying it. That is based on or connected with Scripture. Depart from evil. Give up everything that's standing in the way of coming to Christ, of being serious about your soul. Oh, you might say there's not much harm in it. Depart from evil. Do not try to hang on to it. Do not try to keep a grip on it. You might have someone who is about to be rescued and he's hanging on to something, hanging on for his very life. And these rescuers say in a boat are saying, let go and we'll take you, we'll pick you up, we'll take you to safety. Trust us, let go. And is the Lord not saying something to you? Perhaps. Give that up. Give time to your soul. Let that go. Oh, it's an abomination to let it go. In other words, it's something that's so unwanted. Yes. And it may make all the difference between life and death. If the man that's in danger in the water will not get will not let something go, the rescuers may not be able to get him into the boat. Well, you see, your eternity is at stake. The welfare of your soul, even in time, is at stake. Oh, will you not flee? Will you not depart from evil? You see, in the fear of the Lord, there is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. It shows wisdom, it shows an understanding of things. If you're departing from evil, if you're giving up what is a grip of you, or you have a grip of, and it is keeping you from being serious about your soul, oh, do not go on saying there's no harm in it, or no great harm in it. Perhaps your conscience isn't quite agreeing with you. But oh, your soul is at stake. Your eternal welfare is at stake. Oh, we were trying to emphasize the blessedness of heaven. And we cannot do justice to the blessedness of heaven. We cannot say how wonderful heaven is. We can begin to say it in the light of some of the verses I quoted. We can begin to say it. But there's this, you see. Just as much as heaven is a wonderful place to be in, so perfect in its happiness for those who are made fit for heaven, so hell is a terrible place beyond speaking about. We might say some things in the light of God's word, but you see, we will never begin to say how terrible a place hell is. And how can you avoid hell? By fearing God. By beginning to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and giving up everything that keeps you from coming to Christ. Everything that keeps a grip of you so that you go on in sin. Or to take a verse from chapter 14, verse 2. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. That's one thing. But he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Now, what is it to be perverse in one's ways? It's to be rebellious. It's to be doing what is in fact harmful to oneself. It's at the exact opposite extreme from what is wise. Now, you might take an example of somebody who is seriously ill, and doctors tell him, but you've got to give up that particular activity, perhaps smoking. You've got to give it up, or there's no hope for you. And the person goes on. Doesn't listen to the doctor. Well, you say, that's perverse. That's not wisdom. That's acting perversely. Oh, sinner, think of yourself and your sins. Think of it. It is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. See, it's foolish. It's perverse to refuse to depart from evil. He that is perverse in his ways despises the Lord. It's perverse to despise what God is saying. And if people are despising what God is saying, they're despising God himself. Is that the case with yourself? the serious condition that you are in, that you will not turn from your old ways to serve the living God. That's being perverse. There's a blessed eternity ahead of you if you will look to Christ and if you will turn from your sins, if you will give them up, if you will depart from Eve. Oh, are you going to continue in this way? Are you saying, I've got a few years left, I've got many years left, perhaps? Well, every time that you find it an abomination to depart from evil, it's a time when you are hardening your heart. You see, when you, supposing you were to be told you're going to die tonight, you might find yourself just as hard in the face of death as you are when rejecting the warnings that you hear in a sermon. Will you not plead with the Lord to give you another heart? What's wrong with sinners when they will not depart from evil? Well, what's wrong with sinners when it is an abomination for them to depart from evil? It's their hearts. It's the very core of their being. It's not that if you were to dig down far enough, you would find something good in the human soul. It's this, that the carnal mind, the mind of the flesh, the unspiritual mind, the carnal mind is enmity against God. There's no love to God. No feeling of love at all. That needs to be put right. And how can it be put right? Oh, it's this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's where there's hope. Will you not flee from the wrath to come? Will you not lay hold on eternal life? Will you not turn from your own ways? Will you not look to Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners? Now, there's a warning in chapter 14. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Go from his presence. And especially if what he is saying is doing harm to your soul. There's many a person appearing on television, for instance, or wherever. And they're saying what is dangerous to your soul. There aren't the lips of knowledge. It's not scriptural. It's not according to scripture. It's sinful or it's atheistic. There's plenty of that. Oh, depart from these things in particular. And especially depart in your soul. There may be some people you come in contact with. And because there is some relationship, for instance, it's a bit difficult to get away from them. However ungodly they are and however ungodly what they say is. But oh, depart from what they're saying. Tell them that they're wrong. Tell them that you can't abide hearing that sort of thing. Do not stay unnecessarily in their camp. Oh, what will you do instead? I would be so lonely if I couldn't continue a meeting with so-and-so. Well, what about your soul? What about eternity? What about your responsibility before God? Yes. Now, I mentioned the idea of saying there's no harm in it. It's not as serious as all that. Well, is that so? It's not the sort of thing that God is saying. What he says is, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Are you saying, and you're still without Christ, it'll be all right in the end? I'll look to Christ sometime. I don't particularly want to just now, for it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. But the way you're on is the way that leads to everlasting death. The way you're on is the way that leads to everlasting death. And don't be too confident about getting off that way if you're not willing to seek the Lord now. Now is the only time that we are told is acceptable to God, and that matters. Surely that matters. I don't want to seek the Lord just yet, are you saying, or something that amounts to that. Oh, but he is saying, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We're told that the simple believeth every word, but the prudent looketh well to his going. The simple believeth every word, we might add, that would encourage him in sin and carelessness. But oh, let us not be among those who believe anything. Believe anything. It's out of date to be too religious. Sadly, there's a lot of truth in that. Doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is our relationship with God, our relationship with Christ. That's what matters. And any thought, anything that anybody says that gets in the way of that, it's dangerous. Oh, that we had some spiritual energy that would make us flee from the wrath to come. And the Lord is asking, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? Simplicity in the sense of a naivety, a capacity to believe anything, whether it's dangerous or not. How long will the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? What's the answer? Turn. Turn you at my reproof. I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Go to Christ. Ask him for his blessing. Ask him to send the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. Ask him to change your heart. Ask him to give you a willingness to flee from the wrath to come, to give you a new will, a new heart, and a right spirit, so that you would want to depart from evil. Yes, repent and turn yourselves from all your iniquity, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. That's it. That's the alternative. Turn. Look to Christ, or else your sin will be your ruin. It will bring you down to a lost eternity and make you a new heart and a right spirit. For why will you die? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. Turn and live. That's the message from heaven. That's the message I'm going to leave you with. Turn and live. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Holy One blesses. Oh, have mercy. May we believe the truth concerning Jesus, that he came into the world to save sinners. May we look to him. Oh, have mercy on us. Draw us powerfully. Give us thy blessing. Take us each one under thine own loving care. Hear us graciously and love us freely. Help us to remember what we have been thinking about. And may we take it seriously. Come and work in our hearts, Lord, and do us good. Oh, remember us with that love that thou bearest to thine own, and visit us with thy salvation. Oh, remember us in thy great, great mercy, and turn us from our own ways to serve thee. Thou who art the living God, do us good thyself, and bless all that is done among us here. May there be a blessing. May we experience the powerful presence of thy Spirit. Pardon us all our sin and go before us. And may we make good use of our time today. May we seek thee with our whole hearts. May we be drawn from our sin and from our carelessness and from our unwillingness to leave sin, leave what is questionable, and leave what is a distraction. Lord, bless us then. May there be many turned to thyself here and elsewhere. Wash away our sin, for Jesus' sake, amen.